We're going to look at a really life-changing truth and from God's Word about our families. And this truth, I can tell you, I'm just like Tim. I've been to many, many marriage seminars. I'm sure your pastor can relate to that, and read books and done this and that and the other. So much of what I have attended or read didn't seem to work in practical experience and just wasn't of great value to me. Now, maybe that part of that was my disobedience, I'm sure. But it is such a blessing to me to find a principle of truth that really makes a significant difference in my own home. And what we're about to look at has done just that for my wife and I and continually for my family. Take your Bibles again and turn back to Genesis chapter 2. We're making progress. And the next session, we'll get to chapter 3, and then we're going to go through the New Testament after lunch. Tim Timmons, in his tremendous little book, Maximum Marriage, I don't know if you've read that or been exposed to it, it's a wonderful book, talks about two common scenes in the marriage. One of those scenes is that of reacting to my mate's weaknesses. A husband comes home late from work. He's just consumed and involved in what he's doing. And the wife reacts. That's one of her pet peeves. Just drives her nuts. She has reheated the evening meal 15 different times and been trying to hold the family together all day. And he comes in and shows she reacts. She either reacts in anger, she says something, does something, or she reacts in anger by not saying anything and closing up, slamming pans around, and like we talked about the other night. Or a husband and wife are fixing to get ready to leave, and the wife is late, not coming out the car. The husband yells and screams and foams at the mouth and goes out in the front yard and gets in the car and waits, you know, an appropriate Christian amount of time, and then he begins to lay on the horn. And boy, he just starts, you know, you just get red from the neck up, just gets angrier and angrier and angrier, and he's reacting to his mate's weaknesses. My mate has this problem being late, and she's always like that, and just drives me nuts, and he always reacts to it. Another thing that's a common scene in a marriage is putting my mate on a performance basis. In other words, we do this a lot of different ways. I wish we had time, because we've got to move real quickly. I want us to apply this today in a little particular way. But we put our mate on a performance basis. You know, little subtle things that we say or do, or that we think. In other words, if he would just pick up his clothes, then I will respond to him in a proper way. But if he's not going to pick up his clothes, I'm going to be mad the rest of the evening. Or if she would just do this, or if he wouldn't always yell at the kids, it just drives me nuts, and I've talked to him about this, and so I'm going to respond this way. And what we're doing is we put our mate up on a performance basis. Did you, any of you come into your marriage with a higher impression of your husband than you found out a few years later was strictly true? I didn't say that quite right, but you know what I'm talking about? You got in there and just realized that things weren't quite as they, you know, that, and husbands, you know, every time you saw her when you're dating, she had all her makeup on and she looked great and she was all fresh as a daisy. And then the first two or three weeks, man, one day you caught sight of her and she was a whole different ball game. See, but we have these expectations and we maintain those through our marriage and we say, I expect my husband to perform this way. And if he doesn't perform that way, well, then I'm going to respond this way. Now, you know what this does? When I react constantly to my mate's weakness, and by the way, let me just say, this is one of, if not the greatest source of strife and disharmony and conflict in the home. Reacting to my mate's weaknesses. Reacting and putting my mate on a performance basis and reacting when they don't respond the way I've planned in my mind and think they ought to respond. And what this does is builds in the home an atmosphere of conditional love. See, I will love you if you will get rid of these weaknesses. I will love you if you will perform the way I want to. and is really sowing tremendous seeds of destruction in the home, because the foundation of the home is to be, as we talked about the first night of our crusade services, is a foundation of love, God's quality that always responds in self-sacrifice. Well, how do we deal with this problem? You say, well, Bill, I know. I mean, you know, you guys have been piling the guilt on us, and I understand. I know I do this. But how do I overcome this in my life? Well, that's what we want to seek to give you some practical handles on this morning. I believe if we're going to ever overcome this, we're going to have to do exactly what Adam did in the Garden of Eden, the way he related to his wife. And the first thing that we're going to do is to realize that your mate has been given to you by God. Realize that your mate has been given to you by God. Now, by the way, let me just say that for those of you who are here and you're single, every time I mention mate, I'm going to do that because that's how I've geared to been teaching this session in the past. But when I mention that, this principle relates to every single relationship of your life. Okay? And also, parents, when I say mate, this not only applies to your mate, it applies to your children and how you view them and how you react to their weaknesses and how you put them on a performance basis and how you instill in them and give the atmosphere of conditional love in that home. So you apply this to whatever relationships you need to. It may be many and varied relationships, as we talk in these next few moments, primarily about the husband-wife, and I'll just, without thinking, say that, but it applies to every relationship. Look with me in Genesis 2, verse 18. The Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. And he gave names to all the cattle, the birds, the beasts. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. He slept. He took one of his ribs. He closed up the flesh. And the Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, brought her to the man. And he said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And for this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother, cleave to his wife, and they'll become one flesh." What am I going to do to overcome this atmosphere of unconditional love and to come to the place where I'm really accepting my mate? Accepting my mate. Well, first of all, I've got to realize that my mate has been given to me by God. There was a problem with Adam. Verse 18, it says, "It is not good." God said about Adam's situation, it's not good. There's something not right. Isn't it interesting? God made the sun, the moon, the stars, and he said it's good. The beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, said this is good, this is good, this is good. Then he made man, he said it's not good. And I'm so glad he said that. And he said this is not good, it's not right. There's something missing in order for man to really reflect and to rule and to reproduce like I want him to do. There's something missing from the occasion. And so the Bible says, though, that God was the one who fashioned the woman. He says, "I will make him." Notice in verse 18, "I will make him a helper suitable for him." Verse 21, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep, and then he took one of the ribs. And the Lord God," verse 22, "fashioned a woman." In other words, all what I'm trying to say is God was the one who designed the woman and who brought her to the man and gave him to her as a gift. And she is a marvelous gift to a husband. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." The Bible says in James chapter 1, "Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, with whom there's no variableness or shifting shadow. He knows what he's doing. He's sovereign. And he gives us wonderful gifts." So the first thing in really dealing with this strife and this disharmony, which is caused by conditional love in our relationships, is accepting that individual that God has brought into my life as God's gift to me, that they have come there from God. Now let me just pause right here and address something, because some of you are going to say, "Well, look, I know that's right for other people, because I hear these testimonies of these guys, and they were Christians, and their fiance was a Christian, and they prayed about it, and they found God's will, and then they got married. So they married in God's will. But you see, we didn't marry in God's will. While we were both unbelievers, and we didn't know what we were doing, and that's why I really think I didn't get God's will in this mate, and so God didn't give them to me, and it's not God's will. And then when you say that, you're sowing the basis for saying, if it's not God's will, then it's all right for me to divorce. It's all right for me to get out of this relationship. Well, let me just say, I don't know how you got into the relationship of your marriage, but let me just say a very important thing. Once you're into the relationship of your marriage, I can guarantee you without question, on the authority of God's Word, and back this up all day long, it is God's will for you to remain in that marriage. And in that sense, God, who causes all things to work together for good, even takes things we've done in our ignorance, even takes all kinds of different things, God can cause all of that to work together for good in our lives. And so you can legitimately say now that you're married, this marriage partner, this husband is God's gift to me. And God can use this husband, God can use this mate to fulfill His divine purposes in my life. And may I also say, even a lost husband, even a lost wife, God can use, and we'll see in just a moment. So, the first thing that you have to do is realize that your mate has been given to you by God. By the way, men, have you ever just stopped and thanked God? I mean, really given purposeful thanks to God for your mate as a gift to you from Him? Well, the second thing that needs to be done is, then you need to accept your mate as God's perfect provision. Been given to me by God, that's the source. Secondly, I want to embrace this gift and realize that it is God's perfect provision for my needs. Now, God really has a sense of humor. I mean, we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven, I think, about that particular issue. But there's some things in the Bible that are just really funny to me. I don't know how you are, but this passage is just literally, when you think about it for a minute, it's just kind of hysterical to me. Get with me the picture. Here's God, and He's creating all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, and He starts bringing them by Adam. And you know, He was bringing them, and the Bible says there was not found a helpmeet suitable for Adam. Now get this picture. Here's Adam sitting here, and God brings this buffalo by. He says, "Oh Lord, you know, let's don't call that woman. Let's call that buffalo. She's a little hefty for me. I don't know." And then you go on. He brings a giraffe by. He said, "Well, yeah, nice neck, great legs, man. But I just don't think." And then a rhinoceros. He said, "Lord, I just don't even look at this thing." I mean, he just on and on. I mean, what was he doing? He was developing a sense of appreciation in Adam for what he was about to do. Amen. I mean, when he got that woman, he thought, boy, this is so far surpasses everything. And that's exactly what he was doing. So he went through naming all those animals, and then he brought that woman, and that woman was just right. You know the word that's used up in verse 18? I will make him a helper suitable for him. Do you know what that word is? When you study that in its root, it means a complement. It means a completer. You remember when you were a kid and you had were dating some little girl and you had a half heart necklace. You remember those? And you'd take it and you'd give that to the girl, and 2 days later when she broke up with you, you'd get it back. And you could just fit those things together and the pieces would just fit together. Now that's what God was saying. I'm going to give Adam. I'm going to give him a mate that will be an exact complement to him, who will be a perfect completer to him in every way, in every possible way. You say, "Well, Brother Bill, you know, that's fine, and I can see that in Adam and in the garden and everything, but you just don't know my husband. I mean, you don't know my wife. I mean, I can see there's some ways in which my wife completes me and my wife helps me, and because they've got particular strengths, but I'm telling you, they've got some rough edges about them that just drive me up a wall. I want to tell you something." And to me, this is one of the most profound and life-changing truths, not only in marriage, but in every relationship of my life. God, in His blessed sovereignty, who works all things after the counsel of His will, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, who works all things together for good in our lives, takes our mate, and that mate, I believe with all of my heart, even with their weaknesses, is God's perfect provision to make me what God intended me to be. You say, well, I can understand how their strengths help me, but how in the world do their weaknesses help me in my life? Well, turn for just a moment to the second little sheet that we've got, and I want you to begin an exercise with me that we're going to take 20 or 30 minutes in a few minutes to finish together. I'm going to encourage you this morning to begin what we're going to call a guide to completeness. I know that's hard to see, but I hope all of you've got it. Now I want you to do this with me, okay? Just take out your pen and walk through this with me. Like I say, if you're unmarried, you use some other relationship that you're having a difficulty with. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe if you're here and you're divorced, maybe you need to walk back through this in terms of your ex-husband or ex-wife, whatever it may be. Or maybe you want to think of this in terms of relationship with a child that you are having a difficulty with in terms of conditional love. But first of all, I want you to write down, and no cheating, no looking on your mate's paper, all right? Write down one of your mate's strengths, all right? One of your mate's strengths. It's incredible how hard it is for us to think of those. But just write one of them down, okay? You got it there? Wife, if your husband doesn't think of any for you, you tell him one, okay? By the way, I had the privilege of sitting in the back during Tim's session. Some of you fellas' ribs are really going to be sore tomorrow. I saw an incredible amount of rib poking going on during that last section. Anyway, my mate's strengths. Now, let me go to a column that will be a little easier. Write down one of your mate's weaknesses. Now, don't just bring out the whole computer list, all right? Just write one. Something that your mate does that is a legitimate weakness. It just drives you nuts. Well, my wife is, you know, late all the time. Or, you know, she never picks up the house. She don't have much self-discipline. Okay? No talking. All right? My mate's weaknesses. Now, just write one there, okay? Or maybe two. Now, I want you to go to the third section. And I want you, instead of concentrating, like we always do, on that crazy mate and how she has these problems and he has these problems. You know, their problems really are not my responsibility. My responsibility is me. Right? I mean, I'm not here to be responsible to change them. I'm responsible to change me. And really, I can't change them. We're going to see how I can help in that process, but I can change me. And the thing that's causing strife and disharmony in our home is not her weaknesses, it's the way I'm responding to her weaknesses. See? Just because she has a weakness doesn't automatically cause the strife. The strife comes when I react, when I respond in the wrong way. So would you just write down, and would you be very, very specific? What are some of your wrong responses to their weakness? Just write them down. Well, when she's late, I yell. I honk the horn. Just write them down. Think for just a moment. What are some of the things practically that you do that are reactions to their weakness? By the way, you may want to go right above this, and you could write another word up here that just describes this whole column. Do you know what that word would be? Very simple word. Sin. See, it's my sin, isn't it? I mean, the Spirit of the living God lives in me. Gives me the power to love even when others are unlovable. Gives me the power to be patient, love is kind, love is never rude, never is never jealous, never harbors an evil thought. And so, you see, when I'm responding this way, I'm just sinning against God. I'm choosing to take control of that situation and say, I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm going to force that right response in my mate, and it'll never work, by the way. Well, then go over into the next column, and I want you to think with me about this truth.
what is the character trait that God could work into my life through my proper response to my mate's weakness? What is the character trait? What is God after? What do you think God... Do you think God just playing games with you, or do you think God really knows what He's doing in the molding and the making and the transforming and the conforming of your life? He knows exactly what He's doing. See? And He has given you a mate, and He works all things together for good. He's given you a mate that even in their weaknesses can be used of God to make you what He ought to be. Well, my wife is always late. It just drives me mate, and it's a source of anger in my life, and it just makes me angry and angry and angry. Well, maybe it's a guy's trying to work on your anger and teach you patience. And God has given you a wonderful daily opportunity, I'm serious, to develop your patience. How is God going to develop that? Just sitting in a seminar one day and hearing a bunch of truth? No. It's going to be worked out in daily experiences. As J. Vernon McGee says, that's where the rubber meets the road, right? I mean, that's where it all happens. And God has given you this mate. And God has given you your parents. And God has given you your children with their particular idiosyncrasies and their particular weaknesses and the sinful things that they do. And God has placed you in relationship to them. And one of His purposes is to conform you to the image of His Son through you learning how to respond in the proper way to their weaknesses. What a marvelous thing. No longer do you have to see yourself as a prisoner of circumstance. Lord, why did you give me this husband who never does this? Why did you give me this husband who's not the spiritual leader of the home? Lord, if he would just lead, then I could respond in the right way. No. Listen, you're a free agent before God. The Spirit of God lives in you. The grace of God is available to you. You can be what you want to be and need to be if you choose to respond the proper way. See? If my wife, if my children wouldn't just do this, boy, it just always, that's what's... Listen, God's given you those children, as Tim says, to raise you, to develop your character just as much as He's given you to them to develop their character. And so what is the character trait that God is trying to work into my life? And then in the final column, I want you to do another thing. And that is, all of this really is kind of meaningless unless we purpose to change. What is my proper response? What is the thing that I should do? Guy says, well, my wife is always late, and she, you know, just drives me nuts, and I run around screaming and yelling and hollering, foaming at the mouth and honking the horn. But I see now that I've always had a real problem with patience and with a quick temper. And God has given me a mate who, even in her weaknesses, is going to help me. Is going to be used of God as His instrument to complete me. Heavenly sandpaper to rub off the rough edges in my life. Now I tell you, let's think creatively about what I could do in the right response. I could pause when she's late. I could ask God to help me put it in a proper frame of reference. What He's doing, what He's trying to develop in my life. I could go to my wife and say, honey, instead of yelling and screaming at her and sitting there with a paper on Sunday morning while the kids are getting ready and she's running around with rollers in her hair and got one kid on her hip and she's trying to comb her hair, put her hose on, do all these other things, and I'm sitting there reading the paper and looking over and checking my watch, I could get up and say, honey, is there anything, could I dress the kids this morning? Well, you might better ease into that. She might have a heart attack on Sunday morning. Might not be good for health. But I'm telling you what, you talk about blowing your wife away. You talk about absolutely eliminating. Wouldn't this be wonderful? Eliminating the strife and the conflict in your home by choosing to see that mate and their weaknesses from God's perspective. Well, there's a further thing that you need to do, like Adam, if we're going to complete this thing. First of all, realize your mate has been given to you by God. Keep that sheet, by the way, because we're going to use it here in just a minute. Secondly, accept your mate as God's perfect provision. And the third thing that we need to do is to verbalize this acceptance to our mate. Verbalize this acceptance to our mate. You know what Adam said in verse 23? He said, God, he'd gone through this deal bringing the rhinoceros and the kangaroos and the wombats and all that. by old Adam. And then he put him to sleep, and he woke up, and he's looking right there at Eve. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing, I would imagine. And then he said, here's the way we preachers really usually read this. Here's what he said. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. You know, I really don't think that's how Adam said that. I think that probably the way he said that was like this. Yeah! Hot dog, man, would you look at that? Whoa! This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. I'm telling you, he had him a meeting, just cleared off spot and had a fit. I guarantee you. He let her know, and I imagine she was kind of pleased to hear that, you know. This guy loves me. He accepts me just like I am, see. And I want to tell you something. Your wife, sir, needs to hear constantly and continually, verbally, the expressions of your acceptance of her just like she is. Just like she is. I can't tell you the torrent of love and adoration and affection that can be unleashed in a home when we begin to verbalize to our mate that we accept them, and to our children that we accept them, and to our parents that we accept them and thank God for them just like they are. Even with their weaknesses, God knew what He was doing. Now, how do you do this? Well, let me give you four practical ways, steps to doing that. And I want you to write this down because I want us to do it. Number one, I need to confess my wrong responses. When you finish this sheet that we'll do here in just a minute, you're going to see in that third column just a lot of things that you've done that are wrong. They're sinful in reacting to your mate. Well, the only way that I know to deal with sin is to acknowledge it and to say about it what God says about it. And the Bible says if I've sinned against somebody else, I need to go get it right, make restitution. We'll talk about that in depth tomorrow night. So if I want to really verbalize this acceptance to my mate, Adam didn't have to do that because they hadn't yet had the fall. But we do. We've blown it in the way we responded to our mate, the way we responded sometimes to our children. So I need to just go after I complete a sheet like this and sit down and say to my wife, honey, you know, God has just convicted me. The way I've responded to you is wrong. I've done this and this and this. Don't say, you know, just generally, I haven't loved you like I ought to. Oh, it's easy to make that kind of confession. Humble yourself before your mate. God always exalts those who humble themselves and gives grace to them. And so humble yourself before your mate and say, you know, I've done this and this and this and this and this. These are the wrong responses. Secondly, make a commitment to the right responses. Honey, by God's grace, I know I'm not perfect, but I want you to help me. And by God's grace, I want to begin to respond in this way, in this way, in this way. And I want to make a commitment before you so that I can be accountable to make the right responses. And then the third thing is, would you, and you may even want to write this out, would you verbally express to your mate thanksgiving? I am so thankful, honey, that God gave you to me. I mean, He knew exactly what He was doing. He knew exactly what He's doing. Even with your weaknesses, you are God's perfect complement for my life. And I'm so thankful. Some women have never heard that. One guy said, you know, well, I told my wife I loved her when we got married. It's been 40 years. If anything changes, I'll tell her again. You know, that's just ridiculous. There's nothing right about that. You love to hear that. I want to tell you something. We were driving down here in this trailer, and I was driving Nancy DeMoss's motorhome. And this is a new experience for this Oklahoma boy, I'm telling you. And my kids, y'all ever seen the Desi Arnaz, Lucille Ball film, The Long Trailer? Well, it's just hysterical. And we got that video, and my kids have this vision of me running into things and going over the sides of a mountain in these trailers. So I was a little nervous about this trailer business, you know, driving this thing and backing up a 45-foot trailer and all that kind of stuff. And my family was just a shade nervous about it also. And we got here, and my wife turned to me, and she said, you know, you did a really good job driving that trailer. That's all she said. I'm telling you, I just thought, she accepts me. This is wonderful. But you know why that was so wonderful is we don't say that to each other very much. We just don't express and verbalize. You are such a gift to me. I'm so thankful for what you do. And I'm thankful even for your weaknesses. I accept you just like you are. And the fourth thing to do, and can I say this is the most important thing if I'm going to really come to accept my mate, is to express again a commitment to permanence. Do you know that most men and women have never said to their mate, "Honey, I want to tell you, I just want you to know, by God's grace, I will never, ever, ever divorce you. I will never, ever, ever divorce you." You know, there's a hanging over the cloud of all of us because of the society in which we live, particularly over wives who are bent to fear and to emotion often, that little specter in the back of their minds. I wonder what buttons would have to be pushed in our relationship for my husband to walk out the door. I wonder what would happen. I wonder what it would take. I wonder when it will happen. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if even before the sun went down tonight, your husband turned to you, wives, and wives, you turned to your husband and said, "Listen, I don't know if you realize this or not, but I want to make a commitment to you. I will never, ever, ever divorce you." You may want to say it, or maybe the only way you can say it is like a fellow up in Morristown, Tennessee, where we did a crusade this last May, and I was in, and a senior adult couple, and the senior adult gal came to me, wife came to me, and she said, "My husband made that commitment to permanence, but did a little different than most." He said he was sitting at breakfast this morning, he was reading his paper and drinking his coffee, and he didn't even move his paper, and he said, "Honey," he said, "I called a mortuary company today." She said, "Yeah." And the stonemason that made their headstone, he said, "I told him to go ahead and put your name right by mine." He just couldn't get it out any other way. But you know that wife, I want to tell you something, as ridiculous as that was, that wife was beaming. She said, you know, in his own kind of way, he was telling me, "I am committed to you for the rest of my life." A commitment to permanence. Do you know what this will do? When you respond this way to your mate, let me tell you just in closing, the results of this are wonderful. First of all, this is going to release you from reacting to your mate's weaknesses. You will no longer see those weaknesses as a hindrance, but as tools in the hands of a sovereign God to develop your life. What a blessing. Secondly, it will release your mate from being on a performance basis. I tell you what, there are women, I can guarantee you, and it's not just because of who you are, it's in any church, in any place in the world. There are women all over this auditorium this morning who, they may not even have verbalized it or thought through it, but they feel like they're constantly on a performance basis with their husbands. Well, if I don't toe the line, if I don't do this just right, if I respond, if I say what I really is in my heart and get honest with my husband, he's out of here. It's over. Or he'd react so violently. And husbands who feel the same way, "Man, if I don't maintain this standard of living, or if I would get honest and tell my wife about the moral issues of my life, why, she wouldn't understand, she wouldn't accept me." And we're constantly living on this performance basis. What a wonderful thing to release that and for you to be verbalizing to your mate and physically expressing to your mate, "I accept you just like you are, warts and all. And I even see those warts as bumps to climb on to make me what I ought to be." Thirdly, it is the greatest key to affecting change in your mate. Now, this is not the reason you do it. Guy says, "Yeah, I tell you what I'm going to do, man. I'm going to do that sheet, and I'm going to manipulate my wife and get rid of those weaknesses." Well, you got that motivation. God's going to take a bigger stick to work on you, I guarantee you. But here's what 1 Peter chapter 3 says. Remember that passage, wives? And it could be applied to husbands just as well. It says, "Wives, Be submissive and responsive to your husband, even in their weaknesses. Even if your husband is lost and he's disobedient to the word, he can be won without a word. How? As he observes your chaste and respectful behavior and your gentle and quiet spirit. See? What he's saying is, if you come to your mate and your mate is late and you react, see, well then you can react to your mate and they can say, well, I know I'm late and I know you're getting on to me late, but you never pick up your clothes. And you're the sloppiest guy. If you just do this, well, I know that I'm sloppy, but you don't take care of the house. And yeah, listen, I can argue with my wife till kingdom comes. I mean, we can fling insults at each other all day long. But I want to tell you something that my wife discovered years ago. When she simply quits reacting to my weaknesses and loves me unconditionally, you know what happens, wives? She gets out of this position and suddenly God has the freedom and the ability to work His conviction in my heart. And I want to tell you something. I would 1,000 times rather have my wife nag at me than God convict me. Because I can't look back up at God and say, yeah, God, but you don't clean up your room. Right? I mean, I don't have any response to God. And boy, He is powerful and effective in His conviction. Wives, He does such a better job than you do at training your husbands. And if you will react the right way, it will put him in a position where he will come in line to be dealt with by God. And the same is true with wives and husbands. So it's the greatest key to effecting change. I want to tell you something. Nothing makes me want to change more than when my wife loves me just like I am and accepts me. She knows. I know she knows what's wrong about me. But instead of reacting and nagging and complaining and griping and getting angry at me, if she just loves me, and I know she knows what's wrong, and I know she knows what I've done, but she just loves me and stands beside me. That doesn't mean we don't speak the truth and love and talk about issues, but she just loves me unconditionally. Boy, there's something in that that just makes me want to change. I have a desire to do that, to be a blessing to her. And the fourth thing that's just so important is, this so pleases your father. It just pleases your father. I remember when I was a little kid, I loved toys. Maybe some kids are not as much like this, but I was a toy guy. I mean, I was into toys. I just really loved them. I will never forget my 12th Christmas. I was 12 years old, you know, going up into manhood, I suppose. And I got up on Christmas morning, and it was a big deal around our house, Christmas was, and we lined up, you know, youngest to the oldest, and we waited to hear the little church bell in the room. We have all these traditions, you know, and the church bell went off, and man, we went screaming and hollering like a bunch of wild engines in there, and I ran over to my chair where Santa Claus had come, and there was a typewriter. And I can't tell you, I mean, my heart went down to my toes. I just thought, and you know, you say this dumb stuff, which if you could hear it, my mother, you know, I looked and said, oh, how wonderful. Always wanted a typewriter, mother. And my mother, she could see that, boy, you know. And the rest, I remember it vividly, the rest of the morning, I was just, you know, kind of moping around and trying to act like I didn't want to disappoint my parents. And then far quicker than usual, I went back to my room, took all my things, and tried to go on with my day. My mother kept coming. She was so sensitive. She kept coming over to me. She said, Billy, you like your typewriter? Oh, yeah, Mama. I really, but she knew, you know. And I thought about that years later. I thought, you know, how it must have grieved my mother's heart. You know, it just hurts a mother and a daddy when they see that their child is not pleased with what they provided. By the way, ever since that Christmas, until my mother died, she gave me a toy. Every Christmas till she died 2 years ago. But what it must do to the heart of God when He looks at you and He looks at me and He has given us the greatest gift other than our salvation that we'll ever have, the gift of our wife, the gift of our husband. And we mope and gripe and complain and react, and we get angry. And we say, Lord, why did you give me a wife like this? Why did you give me a husband with these problems? Why did you give me these kids? Why didn't you give me kids like somebody else's kids over here? Why, Lord, did you do that? How it must grieve the heart of God. What a blessing it must be to God to say, Lord, I embrace and accept and rejoice in the family that you've given me. Well, it's time for lunch, and we're running late. I really wanted us to sit here for 30 minutes and finish this sheet. And we don't have time to do that. But I tell you what I want. The reason I wanted to do it right here is because it's been my experience that when you go home and I instruct you to do this, that you won't do it. It's just human nature. Sinful human nature, I might add. But I tell you what I'm going to ask you to do. And, you know, if you have a heart to really go on with the Lord, I think we'll do this. Either on the lunch break, you and your wife, wherever you're going in the next hour, if you're going up here and brought a sack lunch, or you're going to go out someplace, you may not want to eat. I mean, eating, there's sometimes when eating is not the most beneficial thing for the kingdom, and you may want to just go somewhere. And would you take time to go through the rest of that chart? In other words, we had you identify one of your mate's strengths, one of their weaknesses, and one of your wrong responses, and one of the things God could do in your life through your right response. But would you just take the time? It would probably take you about 30 or 40 minutes to just finish that sheet. Let me tell you what that will do. Let me tell you, if you don't do that, I believe what you'll discover is this session will be just knowledge in your head. But if you take the time to work through that personally, then what you will find happening is God lifting you up above your home, and you start to see your mate, your family, your home from God's perspective. So I want to encourage you, maybe over the lunch hour would be the best time to do it while it's fresh on your mind. If for some unforeseen reason you can't do that, then would you make a commitment that tonight, I know you're going to be tired when you go home this afternoon, but tonight before I go to bed, I'm going to get aside for an hour, and I'm going to finish this sheet. Now listen, after you finish that sheet, you're not through. Then the key is, husband, go to your wife. Wife, go to your husband. And sit down and do those four things we've talked about. Confess your wrong responses. Verbalize a commitment to a right response. Would you verbally express to your mate thanksgiving for them as God's perfect gift to meet your needs and make you what you ought to be? And then verbalize to them a commitment to permanence. And I want to tell you something. It will be a miraculous and wonderful moment, and perhaps the most intimate moment you have known in your home since the day you got married. So let me just encourage you to do that over the lunch hour or tonight before we're through. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for the precious truth of your word. We pray, Father, that we would not be just merely hearers who look in a mirror, see a shock of hair sticking out here and say, you know, I ought to do something about that. Then we walk away and we immediately forget what we saw, and we walk around the rest of our lives with that imperfection there. Father, I pray that we would be effectual doers. We'd look in the mirror, we'd pick up the comb, we'd do something about it immediately. We would correct that in our lives. Father, that's what you desire. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.